This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles 2006. Now, for today and tomorrow, and perhaps even up to the sixth day, we are going to cover Judge Righteous Judgment. And this is the new booklet that we will have that we'll send out for you, so you'll be able to see it. Here it is, Judge Righteous Judgment. And why is that important? I think this is one of the most key things that we need to understand. And so let's go back here to Revelation 20, and let's see that that's what is going to be given to us. Now, how are we going to judge the world if we don't learn how to make righteous judgments now? How is that possibly going to be? How is God going to give us the rulership of the world if we don't have a clue as to what we're supposed to do? Now, we realize that when we're resurrected in our spirit beings, yes, we're going to have added ability and added things given to us, but the basic character that we need to build now and the basic decision-making process needs to be formulated now before the resurrection. Now, let's read it right here, Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and remember Jesus said that he sat down in his Father's throne, and that if we overcome, we'll sit down with him in his throne. That doesn't mean we'll all be sitting in his throne. That means we will be under the judgment jurisdiction of Christ. And we will administer, based upon his authority that he gives to us, judgment for the whole world. I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Now, this becomes a very important thing for us to understand, and how we need to exercise judgment, how we need to put it together today. Now, let's come back here to John, the fifth chapter, and let's see what Jesus also said concerning judgment. So everything that we do in judgment during the millennium and on into all eternity, because we're still going to have to continuously do judgments. Here, John the fifth chapter, let's come there, and let's see how this also explains what I said, that whatever we do is going to be under the judgment throne of Christ. Now, he's going to delegate it to us, just like rulership of the world, where it says, well done, good and faithful servant, you be over 10 cities, and you be over 5 cities, and you be over 2 cities. So we have to learn how to rule, we have to learn how to judge, we have to learn how to make right decisions, and we also have to realize and understand all of this comes under Jesus Christ. Now let's come here to verse 27. John 5 and verse 27. And also, that is the Father, also has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And of course, the final day of judgment comes upon everyone, doesn't it? Those of us who endure to the end now and accomplish our mission and are put in the grave to wait the resurrection, the final judgment has been rendered on us. And as we will see, God is the great judge, and there are varying degrees of judgments that he uses on the world, on nations, on individuals, and upon his saints. Now, we'll see all of that. Now, you'll be able to follow along with some of this in the new booklet, so every one of you are going to have this for this sermon, and we'll send it out for all the feast sites. Now, here's a mistake that a lot of people make. They say because God is love, and especially under the doctrine of eternal security, that there's no such thing as the unpardonable sin. There is no such thing as conditional security. But when you read the Bible and you read the New Testament and you look up all 1,200 of the ifs in the Bible, you're going to see everything is conditional upon our response to God. That's why Jesus told the young man, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So a lot of people make the mistake that God will not execute judgment. God has to execute judgment. Now, yes, there is mercy, and when there is forgiveness, and when there is the blotting out of sins, then God will suspend the judgment. Now, let's take, for example, Manasseh, the worst king of all the kings of Israel and Judah. And he reigned for 55 years and got involved in demonism and spiritism, the occult, sacrificing children to idols, building idols in the temple of God and everything. So what happened? God sent the Assyrians, and they carried him off into captivity into Babylon, and there he repented. And God brought him back to the throne. But after he repented, God's judgment was, though you come back and are on the throne, you are going to be a vassal king under the Assyrians. And what he did with that repentance, he went in, he destroyed all the idols that he made, he took out all the things that he had made to pollute the temple and the whole area, and so even though God executed judgment, then, and when he extended mercy, there was still a penalty upon him in God's judgment so that he would not sin again. Likewise, when David sinned, when he orchestrated the thing with Bathsheba's husband Uriah the Hittite and had him killed in the battle and got Bathsheba pregnant, remember what happened. God forgave the sin, but he gave a disciplinary thorn in the flesh for the rest of his life, which was this: and your whole household will be against you. And it began that very day with Absalom and Tamar. Even though he repented deeply. So all of those things are part of the judgment of God. Today, the whole church is living under the judgment of God, as the whole church is being judged by God, as we'll see a little bit later. But part of the things that God has done for good and for punishment is this. He has scattered the church, and there are many, 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 many churches of God with varying degrees of understanding of doctrine and understanding of the Bible and different things like this, because as we will see, free choice is an important part of judgment. But because of that, and because of God's judgment, though he's given mercy and kindness and forgiveness to those who have repented, there is still the judgment that God has determined that the churches are going to remain small so that we can all learn the lesson. Our relationship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's not in an organization. It's not in a corporation. It is not in a social setting. It's not that if you belong to this corporate church, you're guaranteed salvation. No, the only way that anyone is guaranteed salvation is with a humble heart and a contrite spirit and loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, keeping his commandments. See, that's the guarantee. And that's what God wants us to learn because of the circumstances we find ourselves in. And that's why that even though the heavy hand of God's judgment has come, we need to realize this in everything that happens, whether in the world, whether in whatever nation we live, whatever is with our family, whatever is in our lives, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so God is the judge. Now let's see about God being judge. Let's come to Psalm 75 and verse 7. Now this is very important for us to understand. So let's really put this all together. So let's, as it were, sharpen our pencils, and by that I mean sharpen our minds, and you can follow along with the booklet. Most all of these scriptures are in the booklet, but rather than just read the booklet, let's turn to the scriptures. Psalm 75 and verse 7. It says, well, let's go back to verse 4. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. And here's a very important thing today. Everyone's dealing foolishly. And one of the things is this. You are going to see how absolutely devoid of right judgment that most people in the world are, how should we say, devoid of. Yes. And unto the wicked, I said, lift not up your horn. Lift not up your horn on high, and speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Now you see, everyone wants a promotion, don't they? Human nature likes to be uplifted. And when you get uplifted in vanity and pride and everything like this, look at witness Nebuchadnezzar, what happened to him. Daniel, the fourth chapter, when he got lifted up in pride. And he looked around and he saw this great Babylon and he said, oh, look what I've done. God struck him down and said, the proud are going to be brought down. That's God's judgment, see. And so that's why from verse 4 down to verse 7, it leads up to it and it says, God is the judge. He puts one down and sets up another. So that's why it is foolish to put yourself forward, any of us, to exalt ourselves. And think now about how the ministry has done that with the brethren. And think of all the damage and problems that has come because of that, you see. So God is judge. Now, since we're here in Psalms, let's come to Psalm 96 and verse 13. And of course, Psalm 96 is one of the millennial psalms, so this tells us about judgment that God is going to do. Psalm 96 and verse 13. Behold, or it says, before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth and to judge the world with righteousness and his people with truth. Now that's really very, very profound. This is why, brethren, this is why the whole process of our growing and changing and overcoming in the process of conversion, it is a spiritual thing that takes place. It is a spiritual education that takes place. It is a spiritual thing that occurs in your mind to build the character of God. And it's based on faith and hope and love. And then we grow and we develop in the way that God wants us to. See, because God has called us to rule the world. So the Apostle Paul also said that he is judge of all. Now let's come back here to Hebrews 12th chapter and let's see that. That involving the resurrection, involving our eternal spiritual life and coming before the throne of God, God is judging, let's look at it this way, as I have said before, when we understand it. God is judging everyone, everywhere, in all places, in the whole world, for what their conduct is. Varying degrees of it. Those who know the truth of God are going to have the severest judgment because they know. Those who reject the word of God are going to have even a more severe judgment upon them. Those who do not know the word of God and sin, as it says, the one who knew to do good did it not, will be beaten with many stripes. The one who did not know to do good and did it will be beaten with few stripes. So the judgment and the penalty still comes. We need to understand that. So here in Hebrews 12, God is judging us all the time. Now, you don't need to be in fear of that. You don't need to sit back and say, oh, God is judging me. How am I going to make it? No, don't do that, because God gives mercy, God gives grace, and if you're in a relationship with God the way that you ought to be, through prayer, through study, through keeping the commandments of God, through living by every word of God and loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, your judgment is going to be for eternal life. But notice what it says here. Let's pick it up here in Hebrews 12. Let's begin in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the joyous festival gathering, and to the church of the firstborn, registered in the book of life in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. Everyone. Now you go back, and as we have covered leading up to Pentecost, and you go through day 49 again, and you will see the whole message to the seven churches is what? One of encouragement, one of repentance, one of judgment. All the way through. And we need to realize that's how God deals with us in all of our lives. Now, let's come here to Psalm 50. And this also tells us about God in judging the world and judging the earth and so forth. And we're going to see a little bit later on that God made us, so that we must make judgments. Psalm 50, and let's pick it up here in verse 3, beginning in verse 3. Psalm 50. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. Now, what I want you to do is just put in your margin right here, Revelation 16, seven last plagues. What does it say there? All of those horrible and devastating plagues that are going to come upon the enemies of God, what do the angels said? Righteous and holy are your judgments, O God, for they are worthy, for they have shed the blood of the saints. So God is going to render his judgment. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people, and also judge for his people. So when Christ returns, after the resurrection, of course now judgment is on the house of God, as we know, he is going to judge the enemies of Israel for Israel on their behalf. And then he's going to judge all of those nations that refuse to repent, as we saw yesterday and the day before, when if they don't come up to the house of God to learn of his ways, he's going to judge them. So it's very important that we understand that. See, it's important that we understand that just how God judges and what forms the basis of his judgment. Since he's judge, how is God going to do it? Well, let's look at it this way. Since God is judge of all the earth, as God, his way is perfect. So he's got a perfect standard to measure by. Let's go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Now, let's amplify this just a little bit when we get to Psalm 18, because this is important for us to understand, and this is what we need to realize concerning God's way. And this is a judgment that every person needs to make when they approach the Word of God, when they approach how to interpret the Bible, when whatever they do. Let's read it. Psalm 18 and verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. And the word of the Lord is tried. Now hold your place right there, because we'll come back and come over here to Psalm 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. See, so the word of the Lord is tried. Back here to Psalm 18 now. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Now, let's come down here. Continue verse 31. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. See, so the Spirit of God is going to lead you into the perfection of Christ. And of course, that's what Jesus said back there in Matthew 5:48. Become you perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that is the whole overarching goal of everything that we do. And I need to emphasize again, because I see a time when the Word of God is not going to be here. As a matter of fact, it's prophesied, there is coming a famine of the hearing of the Word. And when we have it, when we understand it, when we've got all of God's Word, and we have the opportunity to put it together, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to become lazy? Are we going to go to sleep at the switch? Or are we going to be so involved in the world and things of the world that we slack up on growing in character and grace and knowledge? What is it that we're going to do? He wants to make your way perfect. Now think about that. And righteous judgment is part of the perfection of God. He makes my feet like the hind's feet. He sets me upon a high place. He teaches my hands to war. Now, we have a spiritual warfare today, don't we? Yes, indeed. Now, when we're resurrected and we come down and fight with Christ, he's going to teach us how to fight, right? Yes, indeed. So that the bow of steel is broken by my arm. Verse 35, you have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand has held me up, and your greatness has made me great. See, so that's the judgment of God. When we understand, first of all, his way is perfect. Now, let's come over here to the next psalm, Psalm 19. Let's see something else concerning the law of God. Verse 7, this is the standard that he uses. God does not give some kind of judgment that he has not already declared in his word. We need to understand that. Because where no law is, there's no sin, as we'll see here a little later. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, when you go back and read about the laws of God in the Old Testament, those are perfect for a carnal society. When you go to the New Testament and read how Jesus amplified the law, magnified it, made it honorable, made it spiritual, giving it a higher standard, it is perfected even more. Now notice, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So this is how then we begin to understand how to make righteous judgment. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now notice how important that it is. It says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. See, because what it is doing, it's just like Jesus said. If you come to me, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. So you see, that's why it's important we keep coming to Jesus. We keep coming to Christ in everything that we do. Now also we need to realize, just put in your notes there, because we covered this earlier, that God is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. His name is holy, but yet he dwells with the humble. Isaiah 57 verse 15. Now here's something we need to understand about the very character of God. This is important to understand. Not only is God love, but love then brings out all of these other things. Let's come to Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah 4. So before we get in how to judge righteous judgment, we need to have the basis and the foundation of how God does it, because that's the way he wants us to do it. And then he gives us more detailed information on how we carry it out, and we'll look at many of the things there. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 2, Jeremiah 4. Very profound and important verse. And you shall swear, the Lord lives. God lives forever, eternity. Now notice, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. Now those are the three pillars upon which everything hangs that God does. You have God as love, from there comes truth, judgment, and righteousness. From there also comes mercy and grace and forgiveness. So you see, in going through these things, we don't have one scripture fighting the other scripture, but we put it all together to get the whole, picture and understanding of it. Now, so truth, judgment, and righteousness then are what you would say, they're actually expressions of God's love. And then what happens? This becomes the substance or the basis or the criteria of righteous judgment. So therefore, since God is love and God is true and God is merciful and God is just, all of his judgments are just. And then, of course, we need to understand that with our relationship with God, when we come before him in prayer, we have direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ, and our prayers go directly to God the Father. All right, let's see something else, too, that God loves. Let's come here to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. God loves judgment. And it also says, one of the Psalms says, it is joy to the just to do judgment. Why? Because you're doing it because you have the knowledge of God, the Spirit of God, and to make a right and a proper judgment. Now, let's pick it up here, Isaiah 61. Let's come down here to verse 3 because we covered the first verses earlier. To appoint unto them, that is all that come out of the tribulation, that mourn in Zion, give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, let's add to that this psalm, Psalm 11. Put this together because that's God's judgment when he comes back. That's what he's going to do. His judgment is going to be one of forgiveness, of grace and mercy, especially after the punishment that he extracted and brought upon all mankind. Then he's going to give mercy and judgment. He's going to change their hearts and minds and soul and so forth so that they will be converted. Now let's come over here to Psalm 11. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Now, you get the sermon that we did, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God, and how God judges the world, what he's doing, how he's communicating with the world. And this ties right in with it, you see. The Lord tries the righteous. Yes, that's why we have tests and decisions to make and things to overcome, because he wants to perfect our character. But the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous judge, notice verse 7, loves righteousness. His countenance does he behold in righteousness? That, in other words, we are righteous in that, and all, and we read that all of his judgments are true and righteous today. Now let's see something else that is important. Because we'll come down to judgment of individuals, but since God is looking down upon the whole world, let's see how God weighs in the balance the things that he's doing. So let's come to Jeremiah 18. Now, I know we've been here in this place in times past, but let's put it in conjunction with what we're doing today, because this is important for us to understand. Jeremiah 18. And let's come here to verse 7. Now here this renders God's judgment. Verse 7. At what instant shall I speak concerning a nation? So God is involved in all the nations of the world. And let's understand what God is doing right now. Because Satan wants to develop his whole world government, his whole world religion. And of course, that's prophesied that it would take place. So we know it's going to happen. So God is going to let them raise themselves up. And in doing so, all the way along, we are going to see lack of righteous judgment. We're going to see corruption, greed, killing, all of these things, because that is the way of Satan. And then when he finally gets it where he wants to get it, then he's going to raise up the beast who will come in with a great peace plan for the whole world, be declared the savior of the world, and the false prophet will have miracles. So right now, as God has done all the way through history, he judges the nations. When you read the history of the world, you read the history of different nations, you will see the truth. All of that is a result of God's judgment. And what are the sore judgments that he uses? Okay, we'll see that in just a minute there in Ezekiel 18. Verse 7. At one instant shall I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it? Now you think about that. Think about what is going on in the world and realize that all of it is the judgment of God. And realize that God is going to take care of the final judgment of this through the great white throne judgment in the second resurrection, as we will see on the last great day. If the nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do to them. Now we have a perfect example of this with Jonah and the Assyrians and the capital city of Nineveh. Jonah was sent there and he preached, repent because God's destruction is coming upon you. And lo and behold, greater than, and that's in there. This Gentile nation and its repentance is in the Old Testament in the book of Jonah to show and to use as an example against Israel, because very rarely did Israel repent with this kind of repentance. So what happened? The king said, declare a fast. Everyone, every human being, man, woman, beast, everything. Do not eat anything. Do not drink any water. Dress in sackcloth and ashes and petition the Lord that he would take away the punishment that he said. And so what happened? God was merciful, and he held off his judgment. So that's in action here. Then he would repent of the evil he thought to do then. And at what instant shall I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it? If it do evil in my sight, based upon his righteous laws, based upon his righteous judgments, based upon the things that he has given. And of course, he judges all the nations according to the letter of his law, doesn't he? Because in reality, God expects all the nations of the world to keep his laws and the letter of the law. This would give them God's blessing. This would give them peace and security. But you see, because they don't, then death and destruction comes, as he says here. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, let's see how God executes his judgments here. Let's come to Ezekiel 18. And we will see this. You look at any war, you look at any nation that is brought down, plus you couple that with what we discussed a little earlier, which is this, when God gave the blessing, Ezekiel, I don't think it's 18, I think it's Ezekiel 14. Yes, Ezekiel 14. Let's go there. You look at all of these things that are here, and then you couple that with what God promised Abraham, where he said, I will bless those that bless you, and that means all of his descendants. Okay. I will curse those that curse you. And of course, those that hate us, God is going to mete out his correction and his destruction upon them. Now let's think about this in relationship to the war on terror. And let's think about this concerning some of the events that have taken place. Who has hated us the most? The radical Muslims. And one of the nations that has caused the greatest trouble has been Indonesia. And the next one is Pakistan. Now, because they've cursed us, even though we are not righteous before God as we ought to be, but because of God's promise to Abraham, he said he would curse those that curse us. Now, what happened to them? Look at the tsunami that took place. And look at the problems and difficulties still going on in Indonesia. Look at the earthquake that took place in Pakistan. And where did it take place? Right up in the high mountains, where all of the radical Muslims and those of Al-Qaeda are. And it makes you wonder, how many of the enemy died because of the hand of God, which was much more, perhaps, than we could do through our munitions. So, let's think upon that. Now, here, Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. Now, let's pick it up here and see. Let's begin in verse 6. You see, God always offers repentance. That's what we need to understand. God offers a way out before judgment comes. So this is why it's very important when you're going through an experience and a difficult thing, do not harden your heart to God. So here, the men of Israel came before Ezekiel and said, oh, we want to hear of the Lord. And God said to them, through the prophet Ezekiel, why do you come to me? You that have idols in your minds and in your hearts. See, because God is interested in the heart. God is interested in the repentance. So here's what God says here, beginning in verse 6, because the idols estranged them from God. So as we're going through here, use some of this as some correction upon yourself. Ask yourself, what are the idols that I have? How can I get rid of those? Etc. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel. Now what we're seeing is this. Individual judgment. And national judgment, right? Yes. Let's see how God does it. Every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourns in Israel, which separates himself from me, going away from God, and sets up idols in his heart, which can be anything, and puts a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, see, because people sin, make wrong judgments. It's just like laying stumbling blocks out there. You're destroying and ruining your way. And then comes to the prophet to inquire concerning me. Now listen to what God says. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Which is this? If there is not repentance, then you're going to fall to the harsh judgment of God. If there is repentance, then the judgment of God based on truth and righteousness and mercy is what? Forgiveness. That's how God always works. But if not, he says, verse 8, I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, verse 9 is very important in this too. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, anyone who preaches, anyone, you see, if God's way is perfect, if God's way is righteous, if God's way is judgment and righteous judgment, what can man do to add to it to make it better? You see, that's kind of a ridiculous thing, isn't it? When man, who is sinful by nature, inadequate by himself, is facing death, what can he add to God? Nothing. But through repentance and a contrite spirit and a humble heart and loving God, God can add to him or to her. So the prophet, God says, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. I will stretch out my hand upon him, will destroy him from the midst of my people, Israel. Now, let's continue right on here. Verse 10, and he shall bear the punishment of his iniquity, judgment. The punishment of the prophet shall even be as the punishment of him that seeks unto him. Now, you see, one of the judgments of God is this. If you want evil and lies and deceit, you will have them. And if you come along and try and add to the perfect way of God the lying and deceitful things of human nature, and false teachings, you will have them. And those will become a snare and a stumbling block to you, just like he says here. So he's going to do this to the false prophets, see, and to those who seek him. That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. And the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, Son of man, when the land sins against me, now keep in mind what we just read in Jeremiah 18, by transgressing grievously, then I will stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of bread thereof, and I will send famine upon it, and I will cut off man and beast. Now this is getting right down to the utter destruction of the nation because of sin. Now, we don't know how greatly the sin is going to be or how much more magnified it's going to be, but we know in Revelation 18, it says the sins of Babylon the Great have reached unto heaven. So that shows you what's going to happen at the end time. Now, notice, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Now that's important for us to understand. This is seeing the judgment of God in action. Let's fast forward this to the other side and turn it over, please. Now let's continue on in Ezekiel 18, and we're going to see that what God is talking about here is part of the four judgments that he has, which are called my four sore judgments. First one is noisome beast. Now remember, in all of these, if Noah, Daniel, or Job were there, they wouldn't deliver, but only their own lives. The next one, verse 17, is the sword. And God says, the sword go through the land. And then the next one is pestilence. And again, in each case, he says, though Noah, Daniel, or Job were there, the three most righteous men this side of the flood. Then let's come down here to verse 21, which gives us a summary of it. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and the noisome beast, to cut off from it man and beast. Now there's going to be a remnant that he says. So yet he says, verse 21. Now this is also part of the pattern and judgment of God, which is this. Whenever he brings correction and judgment, there is also a remnant that fear God, and he is merciful to them. Verse 22, yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both son and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I brought upon Jerusalem, and concerning all that I brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done this without cause, all that I have done in it, says the Lord God. So none of the judgments of God are arbitrary. And we need to understand that, whether it is for an individual, whether it is for a nation, whether we can say a state here in America, and so forth, or a city. Now, we'll just summarize some of these things. When God announced to Abraham what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, and this was the final judgment upon it. And let's understand something here, which is this. God probably had Lot, who was witnessing to them all the time, because it says there Second Peter that Lot was frustrated with the behavior of the wicked when he saw what was going on. So apparently Lot was the one who warned them. So the Lord and two angels came, and Abraham met them, and God said, well, we're not going to withhold what we're going to do from our servant Abraham here. So he told him what they were going to do, and then Abraham bargained with him from 50 down to 10. Remember that? But the way that he approached God was this. He says, oh, Lord God, the judge of all the earth, shall you not do righteously? See, so that was a good way to petition God. Now, let's understand a very important thing concerning our life and our existence, our creation, as God made us. God made us to make personal choices. And personal choices are a matter of judgment. And personal choices apply then all the way down through, as we have seen, from a nation to a king, to individual, to groups of people. So what we need to realize is this, is that when we understand it, life involves choices. And choices are judgment. So life is filled with discernment, decisions, and judgment. Now, a lot of people don't like the word judgment, but the truth is, those who don't like the word judgment judge everyone else for judging them and their evil. You know, that's how it goes, see? So the truth is, we have been made to judge, to choose, to decide. Now, in our daily life, we have to make a judgment decision. When do we get up? When do we go to work? What do we wear? What food do we buy? What do we eat? What we are going to read, what we watch on television, when we pray, when we study, all of those things are individual judgments. Then you have financial judgments that you need to make and so forth, purchasing things, buying a home, renting a home, buying furniture, buying a car, paying our bills, and all of those are all choices or judgments that we have to make. And of course, one of the most important or the greater, as it were, financial matters that we do, we determine our increase in what we render to God and what we render to Caesar. That's all a part of it. Now, likewise with our family. We're always making decisions and judgments in husband and wife relationships, child rearing, and things like this. Now, how about in our spiritual life? We make judgments, don't we, concerning our relationship with God. We must choose to love God. Now, remember this. Every choice or decision is a judgment, because God made us to function by choices, decisions, and judgments. Now, whether you have the Spirit of God or not, but having the Spirit of God, the first choice is that we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being, right? And that's key to our relationship with God, is it not? Yes, indeed. So, we need to really understand that and realize how that is. Now, here is a very important part of how God explains this. And let's understand this. No person alive can live or function without choices, decisions, and judgments, whether they know God or whether they don't know God. So let's come back here to Deuteronomy 30. Now, I know we've covered this many times in the past, but you see, this is important for us to realize so that when we come before God in our relationship with Him, that we always remember that God is perfect, His way is perfect, His laws are perfect, His salvation is perfect, His grace is perfect. And so when we come before God, we make the decision to love God, to pray to Him, to worship Him, to exalt Him and His Son Jesus Christ and His way and His laws and His commandments and His truth and His faith and His hope and His plan for all mankind, you see. Now, God sets this before every human being. Now let's read it here. And let's see what else God has said. He has not made it difficult. That's why there are so many Bibles and so many languages. Now let's pick it up here in verse 8 and go through. And let's again see something very important. Repentance is always involved in God's consideration of judgment. In our relationship with God. That's why the model prayer tells us that we are to ask God to forgive us our sins daily as we forgive others. Now that is also a matter of judgment, isn't it? In both cases. God forgiving us and us forgiving other people. You see. God does not like it. When you come to God and boo-hoo, boo-hoo, and ask God to forgive you your sins, and then you get up off your knees and you go out and you are self-righteous and judgmental and condemning of people, giving no grace, no mercy, no understanding, or anything like that. So you've just defeated the very thing that you pleaded God to give to you. Very important. So there has to be repentance. Now he says here, verse 8, let's begin in verse 8. And you shall return, that is after you've gone through all the curses of the enemies and the judgment of God, and obey the voice of the Lord, and to do all His commandments which I command you this day. Now you can add to that everything in the New Testament. Alright? And the Lord your God will make you plenteous in every work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your land, for good. And the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as He rejoiced over your fathers. If, see, it's conditional on what we choose in our judgment, decisions, and choices to do. If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in this book of the law, and If, again, so there we have two of them right in a row, don't we? You turn unto the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's important to realize. Now, when we do that, that is an attitude of repentance, because whenever it says if you return in the Old Testament, that means if you repent and come back to God. Now then he makes it very simple, verse 11. And this commandment which I command you this day is not hidden from you. You know, not like they have today, not like the book on Jesus papers or the Gnostic Gospels or the Da Vinci Code, where they've got to go find it hidden away someplace in some dark little corner, the super dungeon four stories below the castle, and you find a little box that contains the secret of God, and you've got to have someone find it and decode it for you. Nor is it buried in the desert of Egypt, because God hates and despises the things of Egypt. So what makes you think any good can come out of there, you see? No, God hasn't done it this way. The thing that is obvious in the whole world that everyone is overlooking. How many billions and billions of Bibles are there in the world? And it has remained the number one best-selling book almost forever. Why? Because God promised that it would be published in all the world. So it's not hidden from anybody. And if a person doesn't happen to have a Bible at home, they can go buy one. They can't afford to buy one, they can go to the library and they can read one there. It's available to everyone. It's not hidden from you, neither far off. It's not in heaven. Just think of all the work money that would happen if it was said, oh, on Mars, God has hidden his word and his purpose. Now we've got to develop this great rocket. We've got to develop men and machines to go up there to search and to explore and to find it. That you should say, who shall go up to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea. That you should say, who should go over the sea for us to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? The word is very near to you, even in your mouth. In other words, it's in the language that you speak. Now that's a judgment God has given, so that when he sets before every human being what we're going to read here in just a minute, that they're not going to say, God, why didn't you ever tell me about this? He's going to say, I did. See? Verse 15. See, I've set before you this day life and good. And that's what God set before Adam and Eve, all of those people before the flood. That's what God set before Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, and then the children of Israel, and before us and before every human being on earth, right? Set before you this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God. So that's the commandment to love becomes the primary one from which everything else that God does flows. To walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land where you go to possess it. Now today, it's not the land that we're going to inherit. It is the kingdom of God, and inherit a position in the kingdom of God to rule on the earth. So that's the choice. First of all, God says, love me, keep my commandments, my statutes, and my judgments. I'll bless you. Add to that everything contained in the New Testament. Verse 17. But if your heart turn away so that you will not hear, but will be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce to you a warning. And God gives warning, doesn't he? And what does he say? What did he say to the prophet Ezekiel? He said, if I give a warning, you are to tell the people. And if you don't tell the people, I'm going to judge you accountable for not telling them. And their blood shall be upon you. But if you warn the wicked man to turn from his way, then you shall save your soul, and his blood shall be upon him. So here we have the same thing here. God says, all right, you want to go your way, you want to worship other gods, you want to add all the pagan religion to my way and create yourself a pagan way of God and a pagan Christianity, I denounce to you that you shall surely perish. You're not going to prolong your days upon the land where you go to possess it over Jordan, where you pass over to Jordan. Now here's what God sets before every human being, and there is no doubt even atheists recognize that there is the earth and there is the heaven, right? Yes. Meaning, you're without excuse. God didn't have witnesses like the Mormons say, where it's all written down on tables of gold. And then that was translated and put on paper. And then revised and revised and revised, and no one has ever found the golden tablets claimed by Joseph Smith. The reason is because it didn't exist. God doesn't operate that way. He lays it all out front, lays it out in the open, and he uses the heaven and the earth as a witness against all human beings. What he says here, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, meaning you have no excuse. You're free to choose what you want to do. To love me, or to do evil. I've set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your seed may live. Now notice again, how did he start out? Command you to love God. How did he end up? He says that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice and cleave unto him, for he is your life. Not only physically, but eternal life. See, everyone wants eternal life. No one wants to die. Yet they don't realize there's only one way to eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. And since that is true, you can't have it both ways. See, it's either going to be God's way or no way. And if you go your way, which is no way, then all these things are going to come upon you. But notice his appeal, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and length of days, and also eternal life, that you may dwell in the land, and you can put in there, in the kingdom of God and live forever, which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Let's understand a very important thing as we connect this to God's judgment with the people of God today. See, we're being judged all the time. Now, you need not fear that, see, because God is merciful and loving and kind and forgiving and gracious. Now, we'll see that in just a minute, but let's come here to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and let's see that upon the church, says it very clearly, the judgment is now upon the house of God. So let's see that. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and this will give us some understanding of what we're doing, where we're going, and so forth. 1 Peter 4, let's pick it up here in verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it first begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And yes, with great difficulty we enter into the kingdom of God. That is true. because we have to overcome self, we have to overcome sin, we have to overcome Satan. In the way that this world is. Now notice, verse 18, if the righteous are saved with much difficulty. Now the reason that God wants it that way is so that we come to really love God when we see how futile our ways are, which is a judgment, isn't it? That we come to see how much we need God, His mercy, kindness, forgiveness, and His Spirit, and how much we really desire eternal life, and that's what the judgment is for. And the judgment is for life. If we continue in the way that God wants us to go. Now, if the righteous are saved with much difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? For this reason also, verse 19, let those who are suffering according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in well-doing as a faithful creator. Now, let's come back here to Romans, the second chapter, and let's see how God works. And of course, much to the chagrin of a lot of people who think that the only thing that comes out of the book of Romans is God's graciousness, God's, grace and mercy and forgiveness. And once we have that done, everything is all accomplished and you have eternal security. No. Let's see what God says here for Jew and for Gentile both. And then we'll see something very important in the way that God operates and the way that God judges. Now let's pick it up here in verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the graciousness of God leads you to repentance? Now that's the first of God's judgment, isn't it? When a person sins, God's judgment is not to come in and punish and destroy immediately, unless the sin is so grievous that requires it, the first thing. But what does He do? He leads you to repentance so it can be forgiven. He does that to draw you to Him. God leads you to repentance. Now, if you don't, verse 5, as we have seen. This is consistent with what we read in the Old Testament, isn't it? So what He is doing here, He is laying out the judgment of God on a spiritual basis now, right? Yes, just like we read back there in 1 Peter the 4th chapter, the judgment now is on the house of God. So He's making the difference here. But you, I'm speaking primarily to the Jews in this particular case, but it applies to anyone. But you, according to your hardness and unrepentant heart, now if you keep resisting God, and if you're stubborn against God, and if you don't do the things that you need to do, if you don't maintain a relationship with God, if you just set your jaw and set your mind to go against God, what are you going to do? You're storing up wrath for yourself against the day of wrath and the revelation of God's righteous judgment. There it is, right there. Judge, righteous judgment. That's what we saw yesterday that Jesus said. Now we'll cover that a little bit later when we get in more detail in how to judge. Now notice this. Who will render to each one according to his own works. So God is going to do it on what you do. Not what you intend, but what you do. Not what you think, but what you do. Because all of your actions are a result of choice, or a decision, or a judgment. Now some may be impetuous, some and so forth, whatever they may be, but nevertheless, according to his own works. On the one hand, now he gives the comparison. Now notice how this follows along with Deuteronomy 30, about setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing, so forth. On the one hand, to those who with patient endurance in good works, you have to keep doing it. are seeking glory and honor and immortality, he's going to give them eternal life. But you have to seek it God's way. Of course, with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. Now, what did it say here? For those who are seeking glory and honor, immortality, and eternal life. And what did Jesus say? He says, seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be open. Ask and you shall receive. And everything you need to change and grow and overcome with the help and strength and power of God, with His Spirit in you, with His love and mercy and forgiveness that He wants to pour out upon you, which is the judgment that He wants to give to you, you see, then He's going to give you eternal life. Now, on the other hand, so we have the one hand, verse 7, verse 8, on the other hand. On the other hand, now I want you to think about this, not only in relationship to the world, but I want you to think about this of those in the church who many have attitudes in degree that have some of this, which need to be repented of because they've made the choice to do these things. On the other hand, to those who are contentious and disobey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that works out evil. God is judging everyone on the earth, right? God is judging everyone on the earth, everywhere, all the time, one degree or another. He's judging His people after one standard. He's judging the world after another standard, which is by the letter of the law. But, verse 10, glory and honor and peace to everyone who works good, both to the Jew first and to the Greek. Verse 11, very important, because there is no respect of persons with God. Like we saw yesterday, what happened for those who really didn't want to believe in Jesus Christ, didn't want to obey the truth. What did they say? Oh, we're Abraham's seed. Therefore, God has got to respect us. We're His descendants. How can God do anything to us, even though our works are as evil as they are? See? No. See. To everyone who works good, both Jew, to the Jew first and to the Greek, because there is no respect of person with God. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many have sinned within the law shall be judged by the law, which is perfect and righteous and holy and good. That's how God judges righteous judgment. We need to see that. Now, let's move into the area of how to judge righteous judgment. So first of all, we need to look at how we are not to judge. How we are not to judge. Now let's come here, first of all, to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 will begin here in verse 1. This is an important thing to understand. There are times to make judgment. There are times not to make judgment. And then we are going to see the greatest sin that people do, and you see it every night on the television news. What do you think? What did you hear? What is the latest from the grapevine? What is the latest from your leak? Tell us. Okay, we'll see that in just a minute here. All right, Matthew 7, verse 1, starts out with the attitude. You've got to have the right attitude for judging in the first place. Verse 1, do not condemn others so that you yourself will not be condemned. Now let's understand something that happens with all people all the time. You've done it, I've done it, everyone has done it, and in particularly women do this more than men. They look at people, see what they are doing, and immediately condemn them in their minds. Oh, look at what this person is doing. And what happens is this. You think about it for just a minute. Whenever, say, you go shopping and you see someone and you look at them and you make a judgment. See? Now, if you're overweight, you look at someone thin and you say, oh boy, I wish I could be like that. If you're someone thin, you look and you see the overweight and say, oh, look at those overweight people. They don't have any control or anything about them. You know, what are you doing? You're judging their heart. You see? Well, I'm firmly convinced of this. Every person who has excess weight doesn't want it. And you need to, rather than condemn them in your mind, to exalt yourself, which is what you're doing when you do that, you feel sorry for them and realize they don't want to be that way. But unfortunately, because of the things that they do and some of the choices that they make and the inheritance that they have, they're that way. But you don't know the heart and the mind, do you? No, that's important to understand. Let's continue on here in Matthew 7. For with what judgment you judge, remember this, you shall be judged. And there's another scripture which says, if you desire mercy, you give mercy. Because the merciful man will receive mercy. The unmerciful man or woman will not receive mercy. And too many times in our judgment of people, we want mercy for us, but not for them. Because we know better and we have repented. And these people are rotten and nasty. Now you let God judge them. Is God capable of judging them? Yes. Yes. So he gives this. With what measure you mete out, it shall be measured again to you. Never forget that. Now why do you look at the sliver that is in your brother's eye, but you do not perceive the beam that is in your own eye? That's the biggest stumbling block in judgment, the perception of self. Rather than God's way, God's truth, God's love, God's mercy, God's law, and all of that should come first. Not your self-condemning perception of other people, of who they are and what they are and what they are doing. Okay. Now notice, verse 4. Or how will you say to your brother, allow me to remove the sliver from your eye, and behold, the beam is in your own eye? You know, you can just imagine that. Oh, let me, I see a sliver in there, and you got this big beam, and you go, bong, hit him on the head, you know, and knock him out. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm trying to get the sliver. Bong, you hit him again, and you bend down to get it out, and bang, you hit him right on the forehead and almost blind him. You see, that's what Christ is talking about. So before you approach any kind of judgment with other people, he says, do this. Examine yourself. That's what he's saying, verse 5. You hypocrite, cast out the beam from your own eye, then you shall see clearly to remove the sliver that is in your brother's eye. And that's what's important to do. Now, what happens when people don't do that? I want to cover something very important here that we find listed not only in the Old Testament, but is also in the New Testament. Let's come here to Leviticus 19 and verse 16. Now, when you see or perceive a problem, now we're going to talk about this in just a bit, when not to judge. Now, we might not get it until tomorrow, but hold on, we'll get there. Leviticus 19, and let's come here to verse 16. Now here is a command. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. That's one of the greatest problems between brethren within the church. Have you heard? Did you know? Guess what I saw? Guess what so-and-so did? And you have no basis for understanding why they did it, what the problem was, what their state of mind was, and so forth. Neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Now notice verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. And that's what happens when a lot of these things come up, when people start condemning, as Jesus said here in Matthew 7. They judge and hate the brother in their heart. Now we're going to see it a little later on, because God is a God of love and mercy and truth. He always leaves the door open for repentance. And what happens is this. We all want it for ourselves, but rarely do we desire it for the other person. We want to slam the door and cut them off. Now, if there's total evil that's going on, then that's what should be done. Let's come here to Proverbs 11 and verse 3. Let's see what else it tells us about this, about tail bearing and so forth, and what it causes. Now, we also need to realize that within the churches of God, there are a lot of tail bearing, gossip, and things going on, which when we were finding out about all the evil that was going on within the church, it wasn't a matter of tail bearing necessarily, but it was a matter of an underground conveyance of truth so that we would know what's going on. So in that case, you need to differentiate from that. Let's come here. Proverbs 11 and verse 3. Let's come down to verse 13 instead of 3. I misread my notes. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. Now notice, this applies to other things too. A tale bearer reveals secrets. Now if someone confides something in to you, you are never to repeat it to anyone else. And I make that an absolute rule in what I do in counseling people. I do not discuss my counseling with any of the brethren, with anyone else, unless I need wisdom from one of the elders. I do not discuss it with my wife. I do not discuss it with anybody else in the church, because if a person has a problem and difficulty they need to overcome, they need the encouragement of understanding that when they come to a minister, they are not going to be embarrassed to have someone else tell it back to them, because the minister has a big blabbing mouth. You see, notice what it says. He that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter while you are overcoming the difficulty. Now, this doesn't mean that you are condoning sin. This means that it is a matter that needs to be solved, and you don't go blab it to everyone on earth. And of course today, with the telephone, with the internet, with everything we have, whammo! Everything can be out there, and it can gain a life of itself, and it can burn, and it can destroy. You need to understand that. Now, I've been through all of these things myself. I know what I'm talking about with it, and I know what it is with people and the things that they have and the things that they do. Okay? Let's come here to Proverbs 18 and verse 8. Now, remember this. Once you say it, you can't take it back. And what does it do? Now, this is all a part of getting rid of the beam that's in your eye to help someone who has a sliver in his eye. The words of a talebearer are wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly, right into the innermost part of your being. And how many relationships have been destroyed because people are tail bearers? They just can't wait to run up and down in the camp with the phone. Did you know? Did you hear? I talked to so-and-so. Oh, did you see this? Did you see that? Now, we'll talk about that a little bit later when we come to it. Let's come here to Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Something else that is all so important. Now, what is all of this cause in addition to hurt feelings and difficulties? Now, verse 20, Proverbs 26. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no tail bearer, the strife ceases. And I've seen this and experienced it in the church, right? Yes, indeed. See, because some tail bearers, not only being gossips, become very contentious. And I know when I was dealing with a very severe matter, that there were people who were so impatient that they couldn't wait. And they wanted their judgment rather than letting me take my time to get all the facts, which we'll talk about later, you see. What did they do? They had to get on the phone, and they had to call people in Canada, and they had to call people in other states. Pss, 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 pss. Did you know? Did you hear? And didn't have all the facts. Now, they may have had some, but you see what happens when you do this? You close the door for repentance. You close the door for a person to come back, and you create strife and contention. Now, let's read the next verse here. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man that kindles strife. The words of a talebearer are wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips can't hardly wait to talk. And a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. On the other hand, he that hates dissimulation with the lips and lays up the deceit within him when he speaks fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart. And we've also seen that too, haven't we? And how many times had tail-bearing been lying? Do you know all the facts? Were you there? Did you see it? Did you understand it? Did you know what was going on in the mind of the person? Or did you assume it? Did you make a judgment against it? What did you do? And we're going to see there are times not to judge. Now remember this. A lying tongue hates those who are afflicted by it. Verse 28, and a flattering mouth works ruin because they do not have righteous judgment. Now, we'll continue tomorrow and understand when we are not to judge. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.